Now you can subscribe to Bob Enyart's monthly Bible study DVDs. These verse-by-verse Bible study videos are great for family Bible study or even starting your own neighborhood Bible study. Each month, you get 4 or 5 Bible study sessions on 2 DVDs. You can subscribe by calling 1-800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com. That's kgovstore.com.
This is Bob Enyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278.
Warning, warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. This is Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church.
And I'm Doug McBurney, just glad to be here.
Doug, yesterday we had a great interview with a former Mormon.
One of the most humble and impressive people that I've ever had a conversation with, Lynn Wilder.
Yeah, and the title of the book...
The title of the book is Unveiling Grace. What's the subtitle, Lynn?
The story of how we found our way out of the Mormon church. And back with us today is Professor Lynn Wilder. Lynn, welcome back to Bob Enyart Live.
Thank you so much. Glad to be here.
And Lynn, can I open with a question?
Sure.
We were talking yesterday that your 18-year-old son got converted before you did.
Yes, he did. He was actually 19 at the time.
19 years old. Well, I'm over 40, and I can't get my dad to take my advice on something as simple as where to go for an oil change. So how is it that you were humble enough to listen to a 19-year-old child when it came to challenging the faith that you had spent most of your adult life in? It's amazing to me.
Yeah.
Our God is good. He had begun to soften my heart and had me question Mormonism because I was teaching diversity at BYU, at Brigham Young University.
Wait a minute. Diversity in the sense that we all associate diversity? Or what is...
Yeah, multiculturalism, yes.
Okay.
Let me ask you, how about homosexuality? Was that part of the diversity spectrum?
No, we tended to stay away from that topic.
Well,
I actually had a professor friend who went there in his diversity class and lost his job.
Okay.
Wow.
All right. So they might be cultists, but it doesn't mean
hey,
they're lunatics.
At least they're not totally deviant.
No.
Yes.
That is good. So you never did encourage acceptance of that kind of immorality, which destroys people, of course. But so, Lynn, as a professor, what was your primary area, your discipline?
My doctorate is in education. I spent 20 years working with juvenile delinquents, high school dropouts, anyone who tends to have a hard time in school. Oh. So that includes often minorities, English as a second language, kids who are in gangs, drugs, that kind of stuff. Mm. So that was why I was assigned to teach diversity. I'd had a lot of experience with diverse populations,
yeah,
and BYU's accrediting agency was making them do that. But what happened to me, my very first class teaching diversity, my BYU students were talking to me about how black skin was less than white.
Wow.
And I'm laughing at them, you know, saying absolutely not. And then they start showing me Mormon scriptures that all those years in Mormonism, I didn't even realize that was there. But there are 26 scriptures throughout the Book of Mormon, particularly in Alma and in one of their other scriptures, the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Abraham, that talk about black skin being a curse and about the curse of Ham after the flood. And then in the Book of Mormon, these people turned evil, and so God turned their skin black because they were evil, so no one would intermarry with them.
Yeah, and this is essentially racism, and racism has been epidemic throughout the history of the world. And
yes,
all you really need for racism to express itself is a difference. It doesn't have to be skin color, and people hate one another.
Yeah.
And so the Mormon Church, they... if I recall, and I first learned about Mormonism from Walter Martin. Doug McBurney, you remember?
Absolutely. Well,
his classic book, The Kingdom of the Cults.
Yeah, and his radio show, yeah.
And so, Lynn Wilder, generally speaking, would you say Walter Martin's research was well done? What do you think of his?
Yes, I've read that on Mormonism. I would say most of that is pretty right on. And then yeah. Ravi Zacharias actually did an update of that book. Some of his things were not completely accurate, but close.
Yeah. Yeah. And then so Mormonism was practically birthed in racism, but then the federal government pressured the Mormon church regarding polygamy, I think regarding the racism. And yes. It seemed to be that they made changes to their doctrines based on political considerations. Mm-hmm. Is that sort of true?
Well, now that I'm from the outside and I've studied all the history, I would say that is true. The Mormon Church Utah tried to become a state even back when Lincoln was president. And Lincoln so hated polygamy that he passed the Anti-Bigamy Act in 1862 in the middle of the Civil War.
Wow.
But he was pretty, you know, busy with the Civil War, and then he got killed, and Mormons were kind of allowed to practice polygamy out here in Utah Territory until the 1880s when President Grant came after them again and told them they couldn't do that in the United States. It was against the law. That's actually when Mitt Romney's family left and went to Mexico. They were polygamists.
Wow.
Whenever we're talking about Mormonism, we generally want to avoid some of the more esoteric and weird beliefs that the average Mormon yeah. might not know about. But it's interesting to me that you mentioned that your BYU students brought up these racist passages to you. So they obviously understood that much of Mormonism.
Hmm. Yes, because they were generational and I was a convert. So they knew what their parents knew, what their grandparents knew. Hmm. And when I started searching it, I found out that blacks could not attend BYU in the 60s. And I knew the blacks were not allowed to hold the Mormon priesthood until 1978. Hmm. And now I'm aware of some political reasons why that might have all of a sudden changed. Like there was a lawsuit between the Boy Scouts and the church for not allowing a black young man to have a leadership position in the Boy Scouts, in a Boy Scout troop that was Mormon.
And Lynn, so racism that was part of the Mormon church and then also polygamy, I had the opportunity to debate on this program a polygamist named Leland Freeborn, and he's a Mormon. But would that mean that he is on a fringe? He's in a fringe Mormon group in order to claim openly to be a polygamist?
Since 1890, the prophet supposedly got a revelation that we're not supposed to practice polygamy anymore. That's why a lot of the families who didn't want to give up their second, third, and fifth wives, you know, went to either Canada. There's quite a few polygamists from Mormonism in Canada and also in Mexico. But the estimates here in the U.S. are that between 30,000 and 100,000 people still practice polygamy here in the U.S. Mm. All of that, except for perhaps some Muslim polygamists, stemming from original Mormonism from Joseph Smith, who had 33 wives, one as young as 14, and 11 of them married to other men when he took them as their wives.
Oh,
as
no.
His wife.
And were there any, his wives, were there relationships between any of his wives, do you know? Before he married
them.
Well,
one was a mother-daughter combination. And boy, when I read in the Old Testament what God says about mothers sleeping with a mother and a daughter combination.
Well, God says it's an abomination in Leviticus 20, where he lays out very clearly the laws against incest and says these things are an abomination. And he says if a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. And God says, do not tolerate this kind of behavior. It reminds me of Muhammad. You know, Muhammad started marrying pretty much whoever caught his eye. And then he wanted this young Coptic slave girl. And Muhammad's senior wife said, you better not touch her. And this is in the Quran. And he promised he wouldn't touch her, but then he took her anyway. And so here, Joseph Smith, these are men who find a religious excuse for their sexual perversion.
Yeah.
And that sexual perversion still exists in their scriptures. They believe that polygamy is an eternal principle. And in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, it says that it's an eternal principle. Mormon prophets have taught that it will be lived during the millennium and that it's a possibility in the next life.
Well, you know how the suicide bombers, the jihadists, they say that they get 70 virgins? And we figured out what the female suicide bombers get. They get to opt out of that whole program. So they don't have to be one of those. But hey, Lynn, we're speaking with Lynn Wilder and her book, Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church. It's available
everywhere.
And you
can check, you can find out a lot more at the website, unveilingmormonism.com.
Yes.
And learn a lot more about Lynn's story.
Lynn, and as a former professor from BYU in Salt Lake City, Lynn, if somebody Googles today, what does the Bible say about polygamy? We're sort of happy here that there's about 150,000 web pages that Google will point you to. But in the top five is our article at our website, kgov.com, kgov.com, on what does the Bible teach about polygamy? And there is a very powerful argument in the scriptures to show us why polygamy is wrong, even though it was practiced in the Old Testament. And so anyway, I'll just let that out there as
but
a resource.
Never ordained by God and never commanded by God. My husband actually went into the Old Testament to prove that polygamy was of God, because Mormonism teaches that it is. It says in Mormon scriptures, in Doctrine and Covenants 132, that, God commanded Abraham to take Hagar. And so my husband went back to the Genesis 15 to read the story, and it wasn't in there.
Turns out that's not what happened. Right. Wow.
Yeah.
So, So Lynn, then you were a professor. Did you tell us how you ended up leaving BYU?
When Micah, my son, became born again in Florida on his Mormon mission, he was sent home in disgrace. They told us he had the spirit of the devil in him, that he was an antichrist, and that he was unworthy to be a Mormon missionary. We picked him up at the airport, had to take him to our leaders in Alpine, Utah, and they tried to get us to bring him in front of the High Council, which is a disciplinary council. Mm. My husband and I did not take him in. We could not figure out why he was in so much trouble for professing the God of the Bible. We thought Mormons believed the God of the Bible. But basically what he had said to those other missionaries is, Jesus is all you need. I read in the New Testament that you're saved by grace, through faith in Christ, not by your works.
Mm.
And I don't think you need the Mormon Church to be saved, because it says that Jesus is the only high priest and he's the only mediator between man and God.
Wow.
And that's a problem in Mormonism, because you believe that your salvation comes through the church,
mm-hmm.
and that the Mormon Church is Christ's only church.
And Lynn Wilder, these things you're saying, we're not tagging them with the reference, the Bible book, chapter and verse, but these are all scriptures. These are things that the New Testament explicitly teaches. The fundamentals.
I have them all in front of me. Happy to do that.
Yeah.
Of course, that takes a lot of time.
No, we don't like to give chapter
Lynn,
and verse. We like people to look for them.
Yeah,
we'll just tell them it's in the New Testament and let them start looking.
Yeah, Lynn, I'm not criticizing at all. I like it when the scripture just pours out of people.
Amen, brother.
But these are fundamental teachings of Christianity,
right,
which Mormonism contradicts.
So let me tell you, my son we actually put him on a plane and got him out of Utah so the church would not excommunicate him. Before he got on that plane, he said to my husband and myself, "Mom and Dad, please just read the New Testament as a child." He gave us the same charge that the Baptist pastor had given him.
Wow.
And we agreed to do it. And I was not very far into the New Testament before my brain went, this is not the gospel of Mormonism. Now, you're going to say, Mormons read the Bible, don't they? Mormons have four standard works. The Bible is one of them. They believe a lot of the same things that atheists believe about the Bible, that it was kind of put together by men, that there are errors in it, that it's been mistranslated down through the ages. And so they trust their Mormon scriptures, at least I did, above the Bible.
Above the word of God.
When Micah challenged me to read the Bible, the very first verse I read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I went, if Jesus was God from the beginning, he can't have worked his way to Godhood. I had been taught for 3 years.
Oh, wow.
He worked his way there.
Praise the Lord. I'm glad you started with the Gospel of John. That was really great.
Wow.
So could I ask you some of the things we've talked about regarding Mormonism, and you could tell me, you know, your thoughts, if we've been accurate or not.
Sure.
The Book of Mormon makes a historical claim that about 3,000 years ago, Jews sailed across the Atlantic and populated the New World, the Americas, and they became the Aztecs, the Incas, the Mayans, the Navajo, and so on. But all the rest of the world, all of history and archaeology, and today the science of genetics, shows us that there are no direct connections between Native American Indians and the Jews, but rather the Indians came across a land bridge from Asia. So they're not Semitic, they're not Semites, they're not Jewish, they're Hamitic, and they are descendants of Asian peoples. That seems to contradict fundamentally the claim, the historical claim of the Book of Mormon. What is your take on all that?
Yeah, I agree with you now. When I was Mormon, I was unaware of DNA evidence refuting the Book of Mormon. Now what I've heard Mormon apologists say is, well, we didn't say that every Indian group, every Native American group came from Israel, you know, just the ones that came across in the Book of Mormon. And so they're saying, well, if we haven't found them yet, then we haven't found the right DNA match. So,
okay. So that's called a rescue device. That's a secondary assumption that they're confronting the evidence. It's good that they're confronting the evidence because,
that is good.
Yeah, because eventually for those who are willing to look at the evidence, they'll realize that Joseph Smith, we haven't even talked about Joseph Smith, have we? But he concocted a religion. He was in New York State. Was it Elmira?
Elmira. That's why I thought Jesus would be returning to
Palmyra.
Yeah, Palmyra. I thought
Palmyra. So. Yeah. Sorry. Could you tell us a bit about him, Lynn?
Joseph Smith said that at the age of 14, he had a vision and God the Father appeared to him. He had a body of flesh and bone. And Jesus appeared to him. They looked just alike, and he had a body of flesh and bone. And he asked them which church he should join, and they told him none of them. They were all an abomination. All the Christian churches, all the Protestant churches were an abomination in God's eyes, and that Joseph Smith was chosen to restore the true church. So I was taught in Mormonism that when the last apostle of Jesus died, the church went into a great apostasy. So when the Catholic Church rose up, that was a false church. Protestant churches are all false. The true church is the Mormon church, which was brought to life in 1830 by Joseph Smith.
So the last apostle who probably died from the 12 and from Paul would have been John, who died in the 90s AD. After he no longer was in exile on the island of Patmos, he went to Ephesus. So then are they saying that really that's when Christianity ended until Joseph Smith?
Yes.
Wow.
Yes. And then I read in the Bible that I'll establish my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against
it. Right.
How about that?
So basically what they're saying is Jesus failed. And then after Jesus was resurrected, supposedly he visited the people, the Book of Mormon people in the Americas, in Mesoamerica, and established a church here, but it failed too. So now Jesus has failed twice,
right.
But Joseph Smith came back to restore the true church, which has not failed.
And the Bible teaching that there is a remnant and there will always be a remnant, is it's contradicted again by this. So Joseph Smith eventually, he took his beliefs, however he acquired them, and he claimed that he found these tablets that he could only read with certain kinds of spectacles, and he interpreted them. He said they were Reformed Egyptian, which I think is a language that he made up. Mm-hmm. And then there were supposedly, well, there were witnesses who testified, and I think their names are in the Book of Mormon at the very beginning, where they say that we testify that these things are true. And what I remember about these guys is that they began recanting their own testimony. Are you familiar with that part of the story? Is that accurate?
That is accurate. Several of those men actually said, they originally said they saw the gold plate, and then they said, no, we just saw them with our spiritual eyes.
Mm.
But those gold plates seem to have disappeared. They supposedly went back to heaven. You don't actually
find
the gold plates to refer back to. And, you know, Joseph Smith said he translated that ancient document from those gold plates, and that became the Book of Mormon. But history shows that he actually used a seer stone placed in a hat, and that's how he translated the Book of Mormon. So Mormons can actually look that up on the internet. That's the history. He did a lot of, Joseph Smith was kind of into the occult, and so he had a seer stone that he put in a hat, threw the hat around him so that it was dark, and then he said words appeared on that seer stone, that he spoke those words out, someone wrote them down.
Sort of like using a Ouija board or something.
Yeah, yes.
And so, Lynn, things that he misunderstood at the time from the King James Bible, he incorporated into the Book of Mormon. Like in the Book of Acts, Paul, he was shipwrecked, and Paul says they took a compass, and the Greek word there just means they went by a circuitous route. They went around the Mediterranean. A compass hadn't been invented for another 1,000 years, but Joseph Smith put in the Book of Mormon, if I recall correctly, that the Jews used the compass to sail across the Atlantic. So he's just confused.
Yes, and there are lots and lots and lots of problems like that. He described animals that we are sure did not exist in Mesoamerica at the time. But one of the most telling problems with the Book of Mormon is that it started in, say, 600 BC, well, actually, the Jaredites were earlier than that, but he used King James language, which, you know, wasn't in existence until, what, 1500 or something.
Right.
Plus, he used the name of Jesus before he was born, and Christ before, you know, supposedly years and years and years before Christ was born, before the angel told Mary what his name was.
Right.
So there are lots and lots of logical problems.
So all the anachronisms. Also, we've been studying the Bible here for many years, and when we look at the archaeology that has confirmed the Bible 1,000 times over,
overwhelming,
cities and battles and kings and monetary units, and every coin mentioned in the Bible has been, you know, museums are filled with them, but yes. The monetary units that are mentioned in the Book of Mormon, as far as I'm aware, no archaeologist has ever found a reference to, for example, the monetary system of the Book of Mormon.
That's correct. And the last great battle in the Book of Mormon, supposedly hundreds of thousands of people were killed, but nobody can locate where hundreds of thousands of people are buried and where their armor is and where their weapons were.
Right. Lynn, and from the Civil War and the War of Independence, we have done battlefield research, and you could confirm these things. So there's this credibility problem.
So huge, right? And this gets to the big question that I've always had about Mormonism. How can a religion based on so many ridiculous and outrageous propositions deceive so many people? How can so many people buy into it?
Yeah.
And I would posit that, well, I'd like to know your opinion, Lynn, since you were a victim of it.
Well, maybe you're aware 85% of converts who go into Mormonism come right out of biblical Christianity.
Right.
I believe it's people like me who know a little bit of the vocabulary of the Bible, but do not know the word well enough to be able to sort truth from error. Mm. Now I have one truth source. It is God's word in the Bible. It has a reasoning connection. It all makes sense. It repeats over and over and over what its message is. It's very clear. This God is unchanging. He doesn't change. Those things are very different from Mormonism.
And the book is Unveiling Grace, the story of how we found our way out of the Mormon Church by Lynn Wilder. And your website is also beautiful.
UnveilingMormonism.com.
Yes.
So, Lynn, I have to say that based on what you just said, I think we have to lay the success of the Mormon cult squarely at the feet of the pastors of America in the churches who have failed to shepherd their flocks and people who just have failed to just read the Bible. I praise God that you read the Bible.
If you don't know the genuine article, then you are vulnerable to a counterfeit. Mm. And so when people are not taught the scriptures, then it's easy for a lie to come into their lives. So Lynn Wilder, we are out of time, but boy, thank you for this very powerful testimony and to help us better understand what Mormonism is all about.
Thank you so much for caring enough to have me on. The message is truly as much for the Christian world as it is for the Mormon world. I want you to know, though, Mormons are leaving the church in droves. Mm. They tend to go to atheism, though, when they feel they've been burned. They're done with faith. Mm. And so that's a huge mission field for Christians to reach out and offer this bigger God of grace.
Hey, Lynn, we have only half a minute, but the Mormon teaching on abortion, you know, they say they're pro-life, but they have actually five exceptions where they say it's okay to kill the unborn child. There's a website called prolifeprofiles.com. If you check that out, they have a profile of the Mormon Church. You might find that interesting. Well, thank you, Lynn Wilder, so much for joining us.
Thank you.
Okay, Doug McBurney, thank you.
Thank you. Unveiling Grace is the book, folks.
And our website, kgov.com.